Take your Bibles this morning, if you would please, to the Old Testament book of Exodus. Exodus chapter number 17. Exodus chapter number 17. Shouldn't be hard for you to find. Just go to Genesis. And when you get to the end of Genesis, you'll run right into Exodus. And praying God's going to use our time together to speak to your heart and strengthen you. Exodus chapter number 17. We'll begin reading verse number 8. Exodus chapter 17, beginning with verse number 8, the Bible says, "Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, Choose us out men, and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand." So Joshua did as Moses said to him, and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. I want to draw your attention to the heart of verse number 12. And I'd encourage you to notate an expression in verse number 12. And it's the expression, "Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands." Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands. And this morning I want to speak to you for a few moments on the idea of helping hands. Helping hands. I heard a story about a young executive who was very successful, who had just purchased a brand new shiny black Jaguar. And this executive was living larger than life, and he's driving his shiny new Jaguar down the street. And as he's driving through a small subdivision, out of nowhere, a brick comes flying out from the side and hits his car. Well, like you and I would have done, the young executive slams on the brakes, throws it in reverse, and backs up to find a young man standing by the sidewalk. The young executive gets out, goes and grabs this young man by the collar and throws him up against another car and says, "What is all of this? Why would you throw a brick at my brand new car? Don't you know that that's going to be terribly expensive for me to fix?" And the young boy's eyes started to fill with tears. And he said, "I didn't know what else to do." He said, "I was with my young brother." And he said, "He rolled off of the curb and fell out of his wheelchair, and he's hurt and he's wounded." And he said, "I've been standing here trying to flag down other cars." And he said, "Nobody would stop." He said, "So I didn't know what else to do but to hurl a brick at somebody's car in hopes of getting their attention so that they might stop." The young executive, his demeanor completely changed. He goes to that young man's younger brother and helps him up, and he puts him in the wheelchair. He takes a handkerchief out of his pocket and begins to clean the wounds where he's been scraped and where he's bleeding. And as he stands, he looks and watches those two boys go on down the sidewalk. The young executive never fixed the dent in his brand new Jaguar. Instead, he left the dent in his car as a reminder to never again go through life so fast that somebody has to hurl a brick at him to get him to stop and help somebody else. Sometimes I'm afraid that you and I, especially in this fast-paced society where everything that is promoted on the radio or on television comes out to help us do more. In reality, instead of doing more, we end up doing less. But we go and we go and we go, and we're involved in so many things that I'm afraid sometimes we're just like that young executive. We're speeding along life and we're not even paying attention that there may be others around us that need our help. And this morning, as we look here in Exodus chapter number 17, we find the children of Israel in a battle for their life. And if it were not for the willingness of two men, one named Aaron, the other named Hur, if it were not for their willingness to lend a helping hand to Moses, they would have lost the battle. And the lesson we're going to learn today is that God wants to give His people victory. God wants His people to be successful in the battles that they fight, both as individuals as well as a collective body. But in order for us to be victorious, then it must take others, more than one, who will be willing to fight alongside us. And so this morning, as we dive into Exodus chapter 17, may God guide us and help us to see the importance of providing helping hands like Aaron and Hur. If you're taking notes this morning, and I encourage you to do so, note first of all with me the people's attack. Note first of all the people's attack. Now, as I mentioned to you, the children of Israel have just been delivered from Egyptian bondage. They spent over 400 years there, and they're traveling on their way through the wilderness to Canaan land. And while they're on this journey, they're attacked out of nowhere. And I want to point three things out to you about their attack. Notice first of all, who attacked them? Who attacked them? We look at verse number 8 where we began our text this morning, and it says, "Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim." Who attacked the children of Israel? Well, verse 8 tells us that it was Amalek. It was the Amalekites who came out of nowhere to fight with the children of God. You say, well, who is Amalek? Well, Amalek was the grandson of Esau. If you remember, Jacob and Esau were twins, and Jacob stole the birthright of Esau. And Amalek is the grandson of Esau. And so when we look at this attack, and today as we think about these, the children of Israel who were attacked, they were actually attacked by their own relatives. They were actually attacked by those who were distant kin to them. And you say, Pastor, what can we learn from that? What I can tell you that we learn from that is this, that Satan will use anyone and anything to try to attack the people of God. You're fooling yourself this morning if you don't think that the devil would stir up somebody within your family, that he wouldn't stir up somebody from within your circle of friends to try to hinder you from moving forward in your faith. So many times you see people who have a desire to want to move forward. They have a desire to take those next steps in their Christian life. But it is those who are around them, the circle of people that are around them. Sometimes it's family, sometimes it's friends. But those people serve as anchors and they pull on them and they fight against them, just like the Amalekites were fighting against the children of Israel. The people who attacked them was the Amalekites. But notice the second thing. I want you to notice when they attacked. Secondly, this morning, I want you to notice when they attacked. And I want you to hold your place here in Exodus chapter 17. We'll be back there in just a moment. But I want you to flip with me, if you would, over to the book of Deuteronomy for a moment. Flip with me to the book of Deuteronomy. Just keep working your way towards the New Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and then Deuteronomy. And when you get to Deuteronomy, go with me to the 25th chapter. Deuteronomy chapter number 25. And when we get to Deuteronomy chapter 25, Moses is speaking to the children of Israel. It's called the Book of Remembering. That's the title of the book of Deuteronomy. It's the Book of Remembering. And he's trying to remind them of some things before they go over to possess the land in Canaan. And in Deuteronomy chapter 25, he references the attack that you and I are studying here in Exodus chapter 17. And when we look here in Deuteronomy chapter 25, it tells us when they attacked, when the Amalekites attacked the children of Israel. Look in verse number 17 of Deuteronomy chapter 25. Moses is speaking to the children of Israel, and he says in verse 17, "Remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way." Watch this. "When ye were come forth out of Egypt." When did the Amalekites attack? They attacked when the children of Israel had just come out of Egypt. You say, Pastor, what in the world is significant about that? There's all kinds of things that are significant about that. The children of Israel had been in bondage for 400 years. They hadn't gone where they wanted to. They hadn't done what they wanted to do. They weren't formed up as a nation trying to govern and in and out of themselves. They were slaves. They were working at somebody else's good pleasure. They didn't have great nourishment. They weren't formulated together. They didn't have a governmental structure. For 400 years, this is who they had been. And now, out of nowhere, God sends a man by the name of Moses down, and they just saw God work these 10 plagues on the whole Egyptian people. They just walked through the Red Sea on dry ground. These people have not only been slaves, and their bodies are malnourished, and they're worn out, and they're tired, but they're coming off a great emotional high. They had just seen God do something that they'd been praying about for 400 years. And now there's over a million people who are trying to travel through this wilderness on the way to the promised land. I say all that to say to you this. The people were tired. They were emotionally tired. They were physically weak because of all the slavery and all of the work that they had done. If you look further down in verse 18 of Deuteronomy 25, it expresses that very thing. He says in verse 18, how he met thee by the way and smote the hindermost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou wast what? Wast faint and weary, and he feared not God. You say, Pastor, what does that teach me about my life? What that teaches us is this. Not only will the devil attack you with anybody in any way, but he attacks us most often when we're in a time and a season of weakness. The devil doesn't attack us when we're spiritually strong. He attacks us when we're weak. He attacks us when we're most vulnerable. Satan will prey upon us in those seasons of weakness, just like the Amalekites preyed on the children of Israel at a time when they were coming off of a great emotional victory, after they were coming off of a great emotional high, and they were weak. We've seen who attacked, we've seen when they attacked, but notice the third thing. I want you to see where they attacked. Notice where they attacked. Stay with me, if you would, in Deuteronomy 25, and go back to verse number 18. In Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 18, it says this. He says, how he met thee by the way. Now watch this next expression. And smote the hindmost of thee. The hindmost of thee. Even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God. What Moses is reminding them of is where they attacked. Imagine, if you would, in your mind's eye, a million, some speculate over 2 million people, including women and children, that are marching along together in a big processional. You have Moses and Joshua and Aaron and the leaders of the group at the front. But what they did is they took all of their possessions, all of their valuables. They took all the women and children. And they took all those who were maybe dealing with sickness, those who were weak and feeble, and they placed them at the end of that long line. Because the thought process was, if we come up on an army, or if we come up on something, we want all of our strong men to be at the front so that they can fight. And we'll leave them at the back, so if they see us fighting, maybe they can flee. But you know what Amalek did? Amalek didn't approach them from the front. Amalek snuck around from the back. Amalek came up from behind them. He came up and tried to steal their possessions. He came up amongst those who were weak. He came up amongst the women and children. He came up amongst those who were weak and feeble, those who were battling sickness, and he attacked the people of God that way. I say this so often in our church, but I want you to get it. The devil will not attack you straight ahead. He will always try to attack us in our blind spot. He will always try, just like in the, you've seen things on the National Geographic, or you've watched on the Discovery Channel, where you watch, and it's a documentary or something on these animals and the lions that prey against a herd. Who do the lions always go after? They go after that stray gazelle. They go after that stray animal. They go after that one who's weak. They go after that one who's lame. Why? Because it's easier to overtake them. And may I say, in your life, the devil will attack in your blind spot. He'll attack in a way that you don't see him coming. He will try to take you by surprise. And that's exactly what the Amalekites did to the children of Israel. So we conclude this morning that the people of God are under attack here in Exodus chapter 17. Now go back to Exodus 17 with me, if you would, please. And we're through in Deuteronomy chapter 25. And I want to point out a second thing this morning. We've seen the people's attack. Secondly, this morning, I want you to see the prophet's actions. Secondly, I want you to see the prophet's actions. Moses is the prophet of God. He's the man that God has chosen to go and deliver the children of Israel. He is the figurehead, so to speak, and the voice of God before the people. And the people, when this happens, they turn to Moses and they look to Moses and say, Moses, what is it that we are to do? And I want to point out two things to you this morning about his actions. Notice, first of all, his assessment of the circumstances. His assessment of the circumstances. Moses wasn't expecting to be attacked. Moses has been on even a more of a spiritual roller coaster than even the children of Israel, because Moses has already gone from the burning bush, and now he's gone down to face Pharaoh. He's had to go repeatedly before the Pharaoh, and he's had to see all of this emotion, and he's wrestling with all of that. Plus, Moses leads the people of God down, and there's mountain on either side, and Pharaoh's army pressing behind, and nothing but the Red Sea in front of him, and the people start complaining and fussing about him, and Moses, what have you done? Moses, you've led us into this trap. And then he saw God deliver him. Moses, in and on his upright, he's been going through a difficult time and a great emotional battle, and he's finally thinking, finally, we're through all of that junk, man. I can just walk and I can lead these people, and we're just going to go over here into Canaan land, and I can have a season of rest. But it wasn't a season of rest. He hears rumblings that there's an attack at the back of their line, and so now he must assess the circumstances. Should we just all take off and run? Should we just all disperse and run in different directions? They'll never catch us all that way. Should we just stop and try to go and get them to stop fighting long enough to maybe negotiate a peace treaty with them? Say, hey, what are y'all so mad about? Here, take half of our stuff. Just leave us alone. Moses is faced with trying to figure out what to do. He knows that he's leading a group of freed slaves. They're not soldiers. They're not warriors. They're not trained. They're not even equipped to fight. But yet he deduces that there's no choice but to fight the Amalekites. And so that's what he decides to do. He says, we're going to have to fight. He says, we don't have any choice. That was his assessment of the circumstances. But I want you to notice, secondly, this morning, his approach to the conflict. Notice, secondly, his approach to the conflict. He assesses the circumstances and says, we can't run. Well, there's no need to negotiate. He says, we're not going to be able to do anything but fight. And so the first thing he does in verse 9 of Exodus chapter 17 is he says to Joshua, he says, and Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Now, you may want to write in the margin of your Bible that that's the first time we ever encounter the name Joshua in all of Scripture. It's the first time Joshua's mentioned. It tells us a lot about Joshua, that he was faithfully serving the Lord all along. But the first approach to this thing is, he says, we're going to have to go fight. So he goes to Joshua and he says, Joshua, I want you to go choose us out some men, some strong men, some able men, and we're going to go fight the Amalekites. But notice the second thing he tells them that he's going to do in verse 9. After he tells Joshua he's going to go fight, he says, I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So first he tells Joshua, you go get a group of men and you form a little army, and I want you to go fight the Amalekites. But I'm not going with you. I'm going to the top of the hill, and I'm going to take the rod of God in my hand. The same rod that God told me to hold out and it parted the Red Sea. He said, I'm going to go to the top of the hill. You say, well, what was Moses' approach to the conflict? To send somebody else to fight while he goes and hides on the hill? No, that's not it at all. Moses' approach to the conflict was this. He says, we're going to fight. He says, but we're going to trust God at the same time to give us the victory. You say, how do we know he was going to trust God? What is him going to the top of the hill? How does that symbolize him trusting God at all? Well, you see, Moses was going to the top of that hill to intercede for the people who were fighting. Notice what the Bible tells us down in verse 10 and 11 of Exodus 17. Verse 10 says, so Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Verse 11, and it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. You say, Pastor, that didn't shed any light whatsoever on the fact that we know he's praying. How do you know that he's praying? When that custom in the Old Testament, when someone would pray, it was customary for them to raise their hand. You read through the Psalms and you see that time and time again. We look at Solomon when he prayed in 1 Kings chapter 8, where he dedicates his prayer of dedication to the temple. It says that he lifted up his hands. So in essence, if I was going to pray and I was in the Old Testament, I would begin by lifting my hands and beginning to pray. And so what we have pictured here is Moses has sent the children of Israel and Joshua to go fight the Amalekites. And Moses and Aaron and Hur have climbed to the top of a hill. And Moses has got the rod of God in his hand. And Moses has lifted up his arms and he's praying and interceding. Said, oh God, would you give us victory? God, would you guide Joshua? God, would you move on our soldiers down there? God, would you protect them and build a hedge around them? God, would you help them to be victorious? And he's pleading and he's praying on top of the hill while the people of God are fighting. And something interesting happens. In verse 11 it says, and it came to pass when Moses held up his hands that Israel prevailed. As long as Moses was praying with his hands held high, the Israelites were conquering the Amalekites. But notice what else it says in verse 11. It says at the end of the verse, and when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. As long as he was praying in intercession for the people, they were victorious. But when his hands came down, the Amalekites began to overtake the Israelites. And that leads us to our third and final thing this morning. We've seen the people's attack. The Amalekites are attacking the Israelites. We've seen the prophet's actions. Moses surveyed the situation, said there's nothing we can do, but here's what we're going to do. We're going to fight, and we're going to trust God, and we're going to seek God to give us the victory. But notice the third and final thing I want you to see this morning, and that's what I call the prevailing assistance. The prevailing assistance. And this is the hub of our message today. As we look at this situation, Moses was doing everything in his power to see the people of God be victorious. He sought God. He's praying to God. There was a problem. Moses was growing physically and spiritually exhausted. You say, Pastor, how in the world do you know that that's true? Look in verse 12 of Exodus 17. It says, but Moses' hands were heavy. His hands were heavy. If I ask you this morning, at the beginning of this message, to hold your arms straight up in the air, and I told you to hold them there until I told you to take them down, I would guarantee you most of you couldn't have held your arms up through the first point. Why? Because when you hold your arms up, the blood runs down out of your arms and they become weak and it gets tiresome. That's if you're not even holding anything. Moses is holding the rod of God. And Moses not only got his arms in the air, but Moses is praying and he's interceding. And any of you who've ever prayed fervently and passionately about anything for any length of time knows that it is spiritually draining. And so here we have the people of God in a battle for their life. Moses is praying, and as long as he prays with his arms held up, the people are winning the victory. But when his arms go down, they begin to lose. But there's a problem. Moses is getting tired. He needed help. And thank God for Aaron and Hur, who went up the hill with Moses. Notice what it says in verse 10. You almost miss it. If you're not careful, you almost miss that Scripture even includes that they're there. Verse 10 says, so Joshua did as Moses had said unto him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Moses was there doing everything he could do. But in the midst of him being physically and spiritually drained, God sent him some people to help him. And I want to point out three simple things to you, and we'll be through this morning about this prevailing assistance. I want you to notice, first of all, their recognition of the need. Their recognition of the need. Our emphasis now has turned from being on Moses, and now we're looking at Aaron and Hur. And when we look at them, we see that they had a recognition of the need. May I say to you that they were able to recognize the need because they were in the fight with Moses. They were with Moses. They were right along beside him. Had they decided to stay at the bottom of the hill with the rest of the people, they'd have never been able to recognize the need. But because they were with him, they could recognize the need. But I want to point out something else. Don't miss this. They weren't just there physically with Moses, but they were in tune with what God was doing. Hear me for a minute, church. It's one thing to come and be physically in this building, but it's another thing to be spiritually in tune with what God's doing in this building. This morning, if I were to bring a radio in this room, there are all kinds of frequencies. There's all kinds of things that are going on that are in this room right now. At this very moment, they're here right now. You can't see them, and I can't see them, but there's all kinds of music playing in this room. There's all kinds of talking going on in this room. And if we had a radio, and I set a radio up on this pulpit, we could take and we could run the dial of that radio to certain frequencies, and then we'd be able to hear it. You know what we did? We'd tune in to where we could hear it. May I say to you, it's the same thing with the preaching of God's Word. It's the same thing with the Sunday school teaching of God's Word. It's the same way with anything in God's work. There's so many people who are physically here, but if you're not tuned in, then it makes no difference. And may I say to you that Aaron and Hur were tuned in. You say, Pastor, how do you know they were tuned in? Because I challenge you to read the entire Bible, read it from cover to cover, and you show me one place where God ever told Moses. Now look, when you go up on that hill, as long as you raise your hands, I'm going to give you victory. But if you let them down, then there's going to be defeat. They didn't have a spiritual playbook. God never told them that that was the secret, quote unquote, to them being victorious. But these men stood by Moses and they were in tune to what was going on. And they began to watch Moses praying. And then they began to watch the Israelites be victorious. And then when they recognized when Moses stopped praying and he got weary, that the Amalekites began to be victorious. They were in tune with what was going on. And because they were in tune with what was going on, they could recognize the need that Moses had. You and I have to get to the place where we're not just in the presence of the battle going on, but we're in tune to what it is that God is doing. If we're ever going to recognize the needs. But not only did they recognize the need, notice secondly their reaction to the need. Not only their recognition of it, but notice secondly their reaction to the need. It's great that they were in tune and that they could recognize that there was a need there. But may I say to you, it would have been absolutely pointless for them to have recognized that Moses had a need if they would have stood back and said, man, it looks like Moses could use a little help. We got anybody down there that think could help him? Let's sit and talk about it. Let's all get together. Let's, me and you, Hur, come on, let's walk down back down the hill and let's go see if we can find a volunteer that can help Moses. Poor old Moses, his arm's getting so weak and tired, he's just not what he used to be. No, they recognized the need, and then they reacted to the need by doing what? Notice verse 12. Verse 12 says, and Moses' hands were heavy. And when it says they, it's talking about Aaron and Hur. It says, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. Moses is standing on the top of the hill, and he's praying, and he's getting so tired. But he wants to see the victory so bad. He knows that it's everything that God wants him to do, and he's just giving it all that he's got. And as he's standing there praying, his knees are shaking, and he's saying, God, I don't know what I'm going to do. God, I don't know how much longer I can stand here. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, here come Aaron and Hur with a big old rock. And they said, here, Moses, you keep your arms up. You just keep doing what you're doing. You sit down right here. Easy now. You sit down on this rock. You just keep praying. They got him something to sit on. Notice what else they did here in verse 12. It says in the heart of the verse, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands. The one on one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. Aaron and Hur went and got Moses a big old rock and said, Moses, here, you sit down. Moses, sit down. And Aaron said, Hur, you get on that side, and I'm going to get on this side, and we're just going to brace him up. We're going to put our hands on your hands. And Moses, you just keep praying. We're not going to say a word, but we're going to help you hold up your hands so that we can be victorious. That was their reaction to the need that Moses had. But notice the third thing I want you to see. Their reliability with the need. Notice thirdly their reliability with the need. Notice what it says at the end of verse 12. It says, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. Aaron and Hur didn't just get Moses a rock to sit on. Aaron and Hur didn't just get on either side of Moses and help steady his hands for about 20 minutes, for an hour. He said, well, Moses, we've done all we can do. We got other things to do, buddy. Best of luck to you. No. They steadied his hands all day long. Don't you think Aaron and Hur got tired? Don't you think their arms got tired? Sure they did. But you know what they did? It's such a beautiful picture. God, by your Spirit, I hope you'll relay it to our congregation. They're all resting on each other. Do you see that? You see, Moses is sitting there on the rock and he's got his arms up and he's holding his arms up and Aaron's on one side and he's leaning into Moses' arms and Hur's on the other side and Hur's leaning onto Moses' arm. And as they're all tired, but they're all resting one on another, and so together they form a spiritual tripod of power because they're all working together simultaneously for what purpose? For Israel to have the victory. And they stayed there as long as it took. Now think about some things. Do you ever read in chapter 17 or anywhere else where Moses turned to Aaron and Hur and said, hey boys, could y'all get me a rock? Hey boys, y'all come over here and help my arms. My arms are getting tired. Never one time. Moses never asked a soul. Moses just did what it was God had given him to do. Aaron and Hur had to recognize the need. Do you not think that Aaron and Hur were most likely praying alongside of Moses before they recognized that God was given victory when Moses' arms were in the air? Sure they were. But you know what Aaron and Hur never were? Aaron and Hur never one time breathed any jealousy. Aaron and Hur never said to themselves, you know what? God, I can't believe you. I was over here praying harder than Moses was. Yeah, I was praying more eloquent than Moses was, and Hur's over here, yeah, man, I was over here praying more diligently than Moses was, and why is it that you're answering his prayer? Why is it that he gets to be the one that's given us the victory? They never got jealous because God said that he wanted to give victory through Moses instead of one of them. Their only reward, Aaron and Hur's only reward for the work that they did, was Israel prevailing as a whole. That's it. That is it. You see, church, it took all of them working together to win the battle. Joshua couldn't have won the fight on the ground without Moses praying. Moses couldn't have continued to pray without Aaron and Hur holding up his arms. And Moses and Aaron and Hur could have prayed all day long, but if it wouldn't have been for Joshua and the people on the ground, they'd have never won. You understand? The point is, it's not about Moses being glorified. It's not about Aaron being glorified. It's not about Hur being glorified. And it's not about Joshua being glorified. It's about the people of God winning the victory. But they can't do it by themselves. And neither can we. We can't do it by ourselves. It took all their hands to bring victory. And if we're going to see God give us victory in this place, it's going to take my hands and your hands, all of our hands working together to see God give us victory. It can't all be the pastor. It can't just be me. It can't just be our deacons. It can't just be our church council. It can't just be a select group of people. It takes everybody. Everybody has significance. Everybody's important. I don't care whether you've been here for a month or whether you were part of the charter member of this place. It takes everybody. Everybody's equal significance. There is no respecter of persons with God. He doesn't care whether you've been you've got every Sunday school pen that was ever created by the Southern Baptist Convention or whether you've never attended Sunday school. He loves you the same. And your role and your work in this place is equally the same. And so this morning, the question is this, and the message is this. God's looking for some Aarons, and he's looking for some hers in the First Baptist Church in Marshville. He's looking for some people who will recognize the need, who will react to the need, and who will be reliable with the need. Having never been asked, no jealousy in their heart, and the only reward that they'll have is the glory of God in this place. The question is, will you be an Aaron? Will you be a her? So that we can be victorious in this place. I hope you will be. Let's bow our heads in prayer.